Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of James, the second chapter. James chapter 2, we'll be there in just a minute. James chapter 2. And Janice was at the first service, so she's not here this morning at this service. But 34 years ago today, I made the second best decision of my life. First best decision I ever made was when I was 11 years old and I gave my life to Jesus. But 34 years ago today, I said yes to the pastor that asked me if I would take Janice to be my wife. And I got to tell you guys, God's been so, yeah. God, all of my life, God has been so good to me. And he's blessed me beyond anything I've deserved. That's for sure. But especially with the woman that I married. God gave me way, way better than I deserved. That's for sure. And so I'm just thankful, celebrating 34 years today. Now, before we get into the message this morning, I want to ask you a question. What is the best seat you've ever sat in? Okay? The best seat, like at maybe a ball game or a concert, or maybe it was just a really comfortable chair. I don't know. The best seat that you've ever sat in your entire life. Now, I can answer this question pretty easily because it happened my junior year of high school. Me and my best friend had done a couple of days of work for a guy that owned this big, huge RV retailer, and we had done landscaping for him for a couple of days. And at the end of the 2 days, he came and he paid us for 2 days of work. But then also he said, you know, you guys did such a good job. I want to give you a couple of tickets to the Seattle Sonics game tonight. And so he handed us an envelope with a couple of Sonics tickets. Now, if you don't know about the Seattle Sonics, the Oklahoma City Thunder, before they were the Oklahoma City Thunder, they were the Seattle Supersonics. Now, never forget that, okay? And we were big-time basketball fans. We loved the Sonics. And so when this guy offered us these tickets, we didn't care where they were. We were excited to be going to a Sonics game. And so we didn't open the envelope until we got to the game and we were approaching the front gate. And we opened up the tickets and looked at where the tickets were. And we realized that these were going to be really, really good seats. And so we go in and we start looking for our seats. Now, for a couple of guys from North Everett that grew up, you know, basically poor, getting to go to a Sonics game, period, was a treat. But getting to go and not sit way up in the nosebleed section was amazing. And so we're just walking down. We're getting closer and closer. We find our seats. They are mid-court, like 10 rows up from the floor. I mean, they are the ultimate perfect seats. I mean, we are in basketball heaven, right? Except for we saw some other seats that we liked a little better. These other seats were actually at the press box. I mean, these were the courtside seats where the reporters sat. And we happened to notice there was a couple of empty seats right next to the court in the press box. So we kind of talked to each other and we said, let's go for it. Let's try it. Let's just blend in. So we go up, hoping not to get caught, and we sit right in the press box where the sports writers, where they sat. We sat down, just acted like we belonged, right? And no one called us on it. In fact, at the end of the first quarter, they were handing out stat sheets, and they handed us some stat sheets. And then after that, the snacks started coming out. I mean, we're getting chips and peanuts and sodas, all free, you know, all for us sports writers. And it was awesome. Spent the whole game right there, right at courtside. Best seats I've ever had in my life. So maybe you had a time in your life where you went to a concert or you went to a sporting event and you just had incredible seats. Now let me ask you another question. What are the worst seats you've ever had? The worst, maybe you were just way up in the nosebleed, you couldn't even see what was going on the stage or on the field, or the worst seats. I'll tell you right now, it's easy for me to think about the worst seats I've ever had in my life because they were on an airplane. In fact, my top 10, the airplane. And the thing about having bad seats in an airplane, right? When you get on the plane, they always make you walk through first class first, right? you go through and you see where the other people sit, and then you go to your tiny little seat. All right. I flew internationally just a couple of months ago, and the first class section in this international flight was unbelievable. I mean, unbelievable. These seats that recline, and they got little things all the way around them, and you got your like a TV screen right there, and you could just settle in and relax. I'm walking through first class. I'm like, wow, this is awesome up here. Then they take me back to my seat, right? Where I'm like this, trying to eat my meal, you know, like this. Worst seats ever. Worst seats ever. No problem. Now, let's think about this a little bit. Best seat, worst seat. Usually in life, you get what you pay for, right? So you're looking for seats to a Ducks game, and you get on their website, and you see the layout, the seating chart for Autzen Stadium, and you look at those seats, you know, 15 aisles up on the 50-yard line, you're going, I want to sit there. So you click on that seat, and you see how much they cost, and you say to yourself, I'm not going to sit there. And so you start clicking on different places, and you realize, really, for what you want to pay, you're going to sit way up in the top of the end zone, right? Like, okay, these are the seats I'm going to buy, way up here. Now listen, when you get to the game and you're seated up there in the end of the end zone as high as you can go, are you looking down at those guys on the 50-yard line and are you angry at them? Like, man, those guys have the seats I should have had. Are you mad at them? No, you're not angry at them. Why? Because they're getting what they paid for. Right? They got those seats. They wanted it. It was worth it for them. They had the money. They decided, okay, we're going to buy the good seats. And I decided I'm going to buy the cheap seats. So nothing personal. I'm not holding it against them just because they have a better seat than I have, because you get what you pay for, right? Or if you're going out to Brit for a concert and you're on the website and you're clicking on the seats, like, how much is that? I want to sit up there in the front, and you click on those seats and you go, I'm not going to buy those tickets. I'm okay sitting on a blanket way up here on the side of this hill, right? And so you get those seats and you get to the concert and you're way up there on the hill sitting on your blanket and you see those guys, it's your favorite band, and there's people right down there in the front. Are you mad at the people in the front? No. Why? They bought those tickets, right? They're getting what they paid for. You're getting what you paid for. No big deal. Nothing personal. Now, let me ask you this. What if we did that at church? What if in church you got what you paid for? So like someone wants to come to Bethel Church and they get on our church website and they're learning a little bit about the church and looking at it, and they kind of go, yeah, I think I want to go to Bethel Church. But then on the top of the website, they see seating chart. So they click on that, and they realize that if they want to come for free, they can come for free, but they have to stand in the back. And if they want to have a seat, there's going to be a charge for that. You got to pay if you want a seat at Bethel Church. And you got to pay more if you want to sit in the front. You guys got the good seats right up here. Right? But then on top of paying for seating, they see on the website, well, there's also an upcharge for certain things, certain conveniences. Oh, you want to get prayed for? That's going to be a little extra. You want communion? That's another $5. You want people to be nice to you? Oh, that's at least $20. I mean, you want people to be friendly to you, right? What if we did, how would you guys feel if we did church that way? You wouldn't like that. You were fine with it at Autzen Stadium, but you're not okay with it at church? What a bunch of hypocrites. Why are you against that happening at church? I'll tell you why. Because you have a God-given conscience. That's why. You know in your heart, that's wrong. We don't do church that way. We don't make distinctions between people that have a lot of money and people who don't have much money. Now, let me ask you this. Why is that wrong? Why, as a Christian, do you know that's wrong? Because, honestly, everybody in the world knows that prejudice and favoritism is wrong. Even people who don't know Jesus know that, right? Because they have a conscience that God gave them too. So people know what's wrong, but why is that wrong? What is it in our hearts that just lets us know that's not the right thing? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to look at this morning in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we're going to get the answer to this question. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. I want you to get this. This is something they've actually done. You have dishonored the poor, James writes. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, James, remember, the writer of this letter, was the younger half-brother of Jesus. And James and Jesus grew up poor. We're told in the Gospels that when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to have him dedicated at the temple, they were required to bring an offering. And there was the regular offering you were to bring when you dedicated your child at the temple. But if you couldn't afford the regular offering, there was an option B, and you could bring a sacrifice of a pigeon. Pretty inexpensive. When Mary and Joseph came to dedicate Jesus, guess which offering they brought? They brought option B, because that's what they could afford. So James and Jesus would have grown up poor. They grew up in a small town, Nazareth. People didn't say good things about Nazareth. In fact, there's a place in the Gospels where it says, someone asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was that kind of small town. How many of you grew up in that kind of small town? Can anything good come out of this place, right? That's the kind of town James and Jesus grew up in. Joseph, their father, was a carpenter, which was a decent trade, but certainly not a wealthy trade. So blue-collar worker, small town, large family, Jesus and James grew up poor. But in spite of that, James is not saying in this passage of Scripture that poor people are godly and rich people are ungodly. Without Jesus, the Bible teaches us, everyone is ungodly, right? All people are ungodly, rich or poor. So without Jesus, rich people are ungodly. But without Jesus, poor people are ungodly too. So the real question here is not whether you're rich or poor. The real question is, are you being godly? Are you living righteously? And the only way to be godly is through Jesus, right? So the issue here is not wealth. The issue here is showing favoritism. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, going back to the Old Testament, the Lord told the Israelites, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. God is saying, don't be partial to people because they're poor and favor them, but also don't favor someone because they're rich. Both are equally sinful. Proverbs 17 and verse 5, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. So one of the issues with favoritism is we're forgetting that we're all created in the image of God, right? And that person that you're disrespecting is someone who God has made. And yet I could take you to churches all over America today, this morning, where it's implied or even overtly preached that if you're really godly, you're going to be wealthy. Because God's just going to bless you. If you're really serving God, you're going to be blessed. Your life's going to be blessed. You're going to have everything you need. And if that's not happening, there must be something wrong with you. I could also take you to churches in America that preach just the opposite. The poor are exalted. And there's a poverty gospel where wealthy people are made to feel like there's something wrong with them because they have money. So James is not teaching here that it's a sin to be rich, and he's not teaching that it's a sin to be poor. What he's teaching is that it's a sin to show favoritism one way or the other. And by the way, we could and should apply this principle not only to wealth, but to race, gender, nationality, because every form of favoritism is sin. It's sinful because it's completely antithetical to the character and nature of God. Look at verse 8 again. If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, what's the royal law? Love, love, love. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right, if that's what you're doing. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as law breakers. Now, every one of us when we read this passage of Scripture, should do some real soul searching. Sadly, guys, there's still churches in America where people are not welcome if they're not white. That still happens here. But there's also this new trend in America where there are churches that are trying to shame people because they are white. So let me ask you a couple of questions, true, false questions. I would just respond to these, okay? True or false? All people are created equal. Absolutely true, okay? This is one of the things our nation's founders really got right. Okay, they weren't perfect, they didn't get everything right, but they got this right. The reason they got this right is because it's biblical. All people are, first of all, created equal. If you believe in evolution, it's okay to show favoritism, because if you believe in evolution, you believe that we are evolving and getting better and better, so some people are better than other people. When you believe in creation, you believe that God has designed us, even though we're all different from one another, and so we are all equal in God's sight. All people are created equal. True. Secondly, true or false? Without Christ, all people are equally sinners. True. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without Jesus, we're all equally sinners. We're all equally lost. Question number 3, true or false? All people who belong to Jesus are equally saved. Wait a minute. Is that unclear? All people who belong to Jesus are equally saved. True or false? Absolutely true. Of course that's true. Equally saved. Equally forgiven. Equally chosen. equally favored by God, equally redeemed, equally adopted as children of God, equally loved by God. In the family of God, guys, there can be no distinction, no favoritism, no prejudice, because it runs against the very nature of who our God is. Amen? This is why favoritism is a sin. God's nature is unconditional love. And so our new nature in Christ teaches us to love unconditionally the way Christ has loved us. When we show favoritism, when we show prejudice, we elevate ourselves. We've convinced ourselves that there's something special about us that makes us more lovable than other people. And although God does love you, He doesn't love you more than other people. He loves us the same. Never forget, the only thing that separates you from hell is the cross of Jesus. Nothing you've done, not how good you are. It's all God's grace in our lives. Amen? It's all God's grace. So how can we, who are only saved by grace, how can we sit in judgment of anybody? Our lives should be reflections of the grace that God has shown us. You know, if the church could really get a hold of this thing, unconditional love, not showing favoritism, not showing prejudice, we could turn the world upside down, guys. You know, when I read about the early church, and I love to do that, I love the book of Acts, I love reading about the early church and the difference that they were making and how everywhere the gospel went, it was just massively changing every single town. And a lot of times when we read the book of Acts, we think it's because of all the miracles that God was doing. And it's true, and I love miracles. God was doing a lot of miracles. A lot of people were being healed. Demons were being cast out of people. Blind people were receiving their sight. All kinds of great miracles were happening, and I love that. I'm all in favor of miracles, and I want God to do more of the miraculous right here at Bethel Church. Amen? But here's the deal. I'm not convinced that the miracles were the main reason the church was having such an impact on its culture. I'm convinced that the reason the church was having such an impact on the culture that they were in was because they loved God passionately and they loved people unconditionally. I believe it was the love of God. It was the love of God. When the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon the church in Acts chapter 2, remember that that group of people consisted of people from all over the world. There were people from all over the world that had gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So all kinds of nationalities, all kinds of skin colors. People speaking, they don't even speak the same language. Different cultures, different backgrounds. No doubt different economic statuses. All these different people all received the Holy Spirit of Jesus at the same time, and they became the church. And then the world is looking at this group of Jesus followers, realizing, wait, these people have different skin colors, they speak different languages, that there's rich people, there's poor people, all kinds of, they're so different from one another, and yet they love each other so much. What's going on? You see, Jesus taught that even the world loves people that are like them. Even the world loves people that can do something for them. And what James is teaching us here is we need to love people that can't do anything for us in return. right? This is why they're showing favoritism. Guy comes in, really nice clothes, jewelry all over. They're like, wow, I'm going to be nice to this guy, right? Because he can do something for me. That's not love. Jesus said, even the world has that. Even the world loves people that love them back. Even the world loves people that love them. Even the world loves people that can do something for them. But if you're my follower, you love people who aren't like you, who can't do anything for you, who don't dress like you, who don't look like you. You love people unconditionally because it's that kind of love that God has for you. And guys, we could change the Rogue Valley if the church of Jesus in this Rogue Valley had that kind of unconditional love. A love that the world just doesn't see. They don't know anything about that kind of love. And so it's no wonder that the devil doesn't want us to love each other that way. The devil hates that kind of love because he knows what it'll do. And so he's always going to plant ideas in our thoughts that will separate us and divide us. Oh, I don't like how they talk. I don't like the way they looked at me. Did you see that? Pastor Tim did not even say hello to me this morning. Did you notice that? Did you see the color of that woman's hair? Can you believe that? Can you believe the clothes they wore to church? Or we can do just the opposite. Oh, look at the jewelry she has on. Who does she think she is? I'd never be friends with her. Right? It's no wonder the devil doesn't want us together because he knows the great good that would happen in the kingdom of God if we would love each other with the love of Jesus. I want to read to you Psalm 133, it's just three verses long. Psalm 133, David writes this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. So this is a picture of when Aaron got anointed to be the high priest. They anointed him with oil, and the oil ran all the way down over his head, down onto his robes. And this oil was a picture, it was a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the oil is often throughout Scripture used as a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. David says that's what unity's like. There's anointing that comes with unity. And guys, just the opposite is true of disunity. When there's disunity in a church, there goes the anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? And then the third verse says, it's also like the dew of Hermon falling down on Mount Zion. So this is, Hermon was a mountain. So the dew on a mountain. So y'all know that the morning dew, right, that we have here, it's a sign of a new day. It's refreshing. It represents life. And so David is saying that's what unity is like. It's refreshing. It's life. And if you've ever been in a church where there's disunity, it's not very refreshing. And there's no life there, right? But where there's unconditional love, where there's unity, where people aren't being easily offended, and they're not holding on to grievances against other people, and they're not showing favoritism, and they're not being prejudiced against people who don't have what they have or have a different skin color than them or come from a different country than them. When that kind of love is displayed in a church, it's so refreshing. Amen? Like you just want to be there. It's so refreshing. It's so life-giving. So David is saying where there's unity, there's anointing from the Holy Spirit, and there's refreshing from the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of church I want to have. Amen? That's the kind of church I want to have. And so we have to keep our guard up against the devil who doesn't want there to be that kind of unity among us. The devil wants us to hold grudges, to be easily offended, to be prejudiced, to show favoritism, Because the devil knows when that happens, it wrecks the church. It wrecks our effectiveness. It ruins our testimony. But on the other hand, if we have the love of Jesus, his unconditional love, my prayer is that every Sunday when people walk through the front doors of our church, they're going to experience the unconditional love of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And that's going to happen through the work of the Holy Spirit, but it also really depends a lot on how we treat people. Right? I mean, we can turn people off to Jesus like that by showing prejudice and favoritism. So church, this is one of those things that honestly it's easier to preach about, it's easier to say amen to, and even pray about than it is actually to do. And so I want us to pray this morning that God would do a work in our hearts and God would take us to a new level of love. Amen. And so if I could have someone come and play one of the instruments, that'd be fantastic. Well, not just anybody, but... should qualify that because it might not be so fantastic, but hey, would you bow your heads with me this morning? Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, would you just begin to thank the Lord that he has loved you unconditionally? God, I thank you, Lord, that in spite of our shortcomings, our failures, you have favored us, you've loved us. Not just with words, you've loved us by dying on a cross for us. Even though we were so undeserving, so unworthy. So God, how can we, above all people, judge and look down on anybody else? Lord, we ask, Lord, if there's any prejudice, if there's any favoritism, if we're being easily offended, if we're holding grudges, we ask, God, that you would forgive us and that you would purify our hearts and wash that garbage away with your precious blood. Lord, we ask that you will help us to love not just with words, but in deeds and actions. And God, our prayer for our church is that every person who walks through the front doors of our church, God, is going to feel your unconditional love. And Lord, help us not only at church, but God, to live that unconditional love out there in the world, God, where they need some light and they need the love of Jesus. Remind us, Lord, that we are the salt of the earth. We thank you, God, for your love. Help us to love others as you've loved us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, Pastor Troy's got a couple of things to let us know about. Would you welcome Pastor Troy this morning as he comes to share with us?
I want to invite our ushers to make their way forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And worship team, if you would come on up and join me up here on the platform as well. And we do this morning, we're giving you an opportunity to be a tangible expression of the unconditional love of God. Because there are people in our community, there are people in our world that desperately, desperately need to hear that message that God loves them. It wants to have relationship with them. And as we give, we're enabling the ministries of Bethel Church. We're enabling one another to be equipped to take that out and be that visible expression of the love of God in our world. So let's give to that end today. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have enabled us to be conduits of your love and your blessing. And God, we ask that you help us today to give generously toward others, having the opportunity to experience the unconditional love that you sent Jesus to this world to proclaim. And so as we give today, God, take what we give and multiply it. Use it over and over and over again through this church, God, to bless our community, to bless our world with a message of hope that comes from Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.